Set it all aside for him. Amen. It's good to have the Ivies back. God bless you. It's good to have you in your spot. Amen. I like to sing How Great Thou Art. It's after hearing all the testimonies from Wednesday, how God just moved on our behalf. I think it would just be a right song to sing.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awe some wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars,
Blessed be the Lord God Almighty. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who forevermore. Oh, blessed be the Lord.
Father in heaven, we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our praises as your people declare your mighty works. Oh, blessed be the Lord, Lord God Almighty. Just worship Him this morning. Who was and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty. Who lives.
And he does miracles that are so great. Just looking down, seeing Sister Whitlock in church. God bless you. It's good to have you here. Brother Keith is here this morning. We've got a miracle-working God. Amen. We had a powerful time on Wednesday, time of prayer for the needs, and we saw God move, and I'm so thankful for that. Ask Brother Peter. Brother Peter, if you'd come and open the service in prayer. We want to remember the Smiths in prayer, Brother Joe Drum. Sister Carrie has a test on Tuesday. Brother Sam Pugh, we want to lift him up. And also Sister Jessica, she's home with flu-like symptoms this morning. Brother Ben Pritchard, we want to lift him up as he's on call, so he's not here this morning. Mitch and Megan, they had quite the ordeal this morning. Water leak in their apartment, so they're dealing with that this morning. So just remember them in your prayer. And Sister Junie Arnold has eye surgery on August 5th. And then Sister Amber McCall and her foot. Just want to remember her. Want to pray for safe travels for Brother Danny as he's out for work this morning. That's from Sister Crystal. So if you have a need on your heart, just raise your hand to our Heavenly Father.
Thank you so much for what you've done in our lives and how you care for us and how you care about our growth and our spiritual well-being and every portion and facet of our lives, Lord Jesus. We're just beyond honored, and Lord, we just lift your name up on high as we've been singing this morning. There is no other name above yours, and we just want to express to you how much we love you and how much we thank you and how much we praise you for your goodness and grace to us, Lord. We thank you for your forgiveness of sins, for the work that you did for us on Calvary, Lord. And Father, we are so unworthy, so incredibly unworthy to even be here this morning, Lord Jesus, much less to be speaking with you and to be claiming to have a relationship with you, Father. But it's by your grace, we recognize that, Lord, and we claim it this morning once again. I pray, Father, that you would forgive us of anything that's unpleasing to you that we've done or said, Lord, and I pray that you look at us through your blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary this morning, and I just place all these things behind us, and any distraction this morning, anything that's in our minds and hearts that wouldn't be pleasing to you, we just set it aside, Lord, and I pray that you'd come in a mighty way and speak your word to us. We have many missing this morning, many that are sick and unwell. We think about the Smiths and the Drums and Sister Carrie's test coming up on Tuesday, Lord. I think of the Pritchard family and what they've been through this past week and continue to go through. We just hold them before your throne. Lord, we think of Megan and Mitchell, who would love to be here this morning and facing things that are beyond their control. Lord, I just pray that you'd give them a blessing regardless. Father, we think of Sister Judy Arnold with surgery coming up, Lord, and Brother Sam Pugh, many, many others that we remembered on Wednesday night, as well as the testimonies that we heard from Wednesday night, Lord, and we're grateful for that in a very special way. Just thank you for your mercies to us. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would be present in this church this morning. Lord, help us again to focus and be attentive. I pray that you bless the pastor and whatever he has to say, let it be words that we would have need to hear. I just commit the entire service into your hands. We love you so very much. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Why don't you turn around and shake hands with one another as you're seated. Amen. Those joining us online this morning, we want to say a big God bless you to you as well. It's good to have you joining us. And just trust you feel his presence as we feel him here this morning. Amen. Sister Kristen Godwin has a special for us. If she could come and get ready at this time. Just have one announcement, and that's with regards to this Wednesday. do not have any service, so there's no church this Wednesday due to some sound renovations that will be happening. matter what trial I'm going through, something keeps holding me. It's Him. Amen. Well, we're going to have the brothers come, take the tithes and offering at this time, and we're going to turn the service to Brother Barry, and we'll sing My Hope, key of G, as they come.
Almighty Father, we thank You today for this time to give us to fellowship in the Lord, in Your presence, in Your name, with people of like faith, Lord. We love You, Lord, and we want to give to You out of our hearts, Lord, just a portion of what You've given us, Lord. May Your presence be with us throughout the day, Lord, and from this time until we see You coming in the clouds, Lord. May You bless the offering and the word today, and may all things be according to Your will, Lord. And we're so thankful that You loved us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
My hope is in the Lord from this time on. Of the Lord, in whom the wisdom of the ages lies, for whom the raging of the sea subsides, the living sacrifice, the only source of life. Tender mercies come with every rising sun to meet the sinner in his brokenness, to offer healing and forgiveness, and those who trust in Him will find their hearts at rest. My home.
Hallelujah. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
Wonderful to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I just wanted to come out and sit and enjoy the just a wonderful worship, and it just creates such a nice atmosphere. I'll tell you, it must be glorious to him, because that's really why we sing like we do and worship like we do, is in honor of him. And we appreciate that so much. Let's sing one more little chorus here before we enter in this morning, and before we bring our needs before the Lord and open the Word. I want you just to focus now and just center on what God has for us today, and I want you just to lock in and just believe that God's got something special for you today.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. Can take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way, bring me back to you.
Petition every need before you this morning, Lord, in confidence, trusting, Lord, that you are the one who knows best in every situation. And Lord, we as people, as long as we're in these bodies, we're going to struggle, we're going to have needs, we're going to fail in some way or another, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would just reach down today, minister to every heart, minister to every soul. Lord, there are many people that are not here today that are listening, and we entrust them also into your care today. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be present to reveal the word to our hearts, Lord. Take us, I pray, as we are, where we are, Lord, and I just ask that you would bring us further along the journey. Bring us to the place we need to be today. Help us, Lord, to be at that appointed place. We love you with all of our heart, Lord, and we say, forgive us of our sins and our iniquities, Lord, anything that may grieve the Holy Spirit. And we just put ourselves, Lord, at the foot of the cross today. Come, I pray, break bread with us and fill our empty cups. We love you with all of our heart, Lord, and invite your presence to be very real now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask you while you're standing to take your Bible and let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to just jump right in here this morning. We're going to go to Deuteronomy, the 19th chapter, and we're just going to take one verse out of here today. And if we can bring that up here, please. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14. And we're dealing with part four here, marks, seals, and cults. And to sound a little more serious, this is a study on landmarks and the truth the landmarks of truth and why they matter. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14. Everybody have it, say amen.
Amen.
Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. May the Lord add his blessing, and you may be seated tonight, today. Now let's do a couple of just birthdays here this morning. July 27th is Harrison Jackson's birthday. Now, where's Harrison? Is he here today? Harrison, by some supernatural phenomenon, I missed it last Sunday. It was on the board and I missed it. I tried to make up for it, gave him a substantial monetary gift last Sunday. Wrote him a check, didn't I? Wrote him a check. Yeah. Ask the man. But we want the world to know that your birthday is the 27th. Happy birthday. July 28th is Miles Coffey's birthday. Where's Miles? How old are you going to be, Miles? Stand and tell us.
Nine.
God bless you. Not 29. Caitlin Sheffield's birthday also is on the 29th or 28th. God bless you, Sister Caitlin. 29th is Liam Godwin. Where's Liam? He's back there somewhere. There he is. How old is he? One year old. Best year of his life. August the 5th is Josh Godwin's birthday, right? Josh, God bless you. August 6th is Brother Daniel's birthday. God bless you, Brother Daniel. Appreciate you very much. And also Sister Liddy's birthday. God bless you. Good to have the Ivies back. And may the Lord bless you. August 7th is Sister Tracy Rabin's birthday. She was here on Wednesday night. She has work conflicts that she's trying to change, but we wish her a happy birthday. And also Sister Kasia's birthday as well. Sister Kasia, God bless you. Appreciate all you do. August chapter 8th is Megan Buchanan's birthday. They have Noah's Ark working over there. They have a flood in their house with air conditioning units. And it's also Ethan and Anna Pritchard's anniversary, right? What year? 10 years. God bless you, Brother Ethan. We appreciate you both. I wanted to say that we had a sign-up begin 5:30 Wednesday night for the men's meeting. We sold out in 4 hours. Completely sold out in 4 hours. We only have a waiting list now that's available. So people can still register, and they also have off-site lodging available as well. So Brother Keith is handling all that. We appreciate Brother Keith, Brother Joel, and Lucas helping out to get that done. I wanted to show you this morning, this is a good work of Vision Books here, and when I say that, it's not just me anymore. I've got some great help. Brother Ben has done an outstanding job at helping us. This is a church age book in the, it's actually Setswana. And Setswana is the main language of the people called the Swana people who live in Botswana. That's a lot of Wanas. But this is one of the first books that they have in their language there, and they're very excited about this. You need to pray, if you don't mind, pray that they get their hands on this book because we're having a little difficulty and a little delay here, but we are so thankful for all the work that's gone into that, and I know they'll be very blessed to have that. So we appreciate it very much. We're also remembering family, Brother Mike Orders, and Brother Mike passed away on Wednesday night, and certainly going to miss Brother Mike. He was kind of a fixture in North Carolina and known and loved by many people, and his reception, I think, viewing is this afternoon until 6 o'clock here in Hickory, and then the funeral is going to be on Wednesday night. How many know that we don't have service Wednesday night? Amen. So, I want you to hold that thought. Now, I want to carry on with number 4 here this morning, and I just felt very specifically directed to go down this road here today and early in the week, and I was thinking about this service today. And I've talked to you a little bit about landmarks before, and I want to review a little bit just to bring everybody up to speed. But I want to take this within the context of what we've been talking about in the subject of marks and seals and cults and so forth. And so I want to make it a little more personal Now, let's use this little statement in 1963 here, where Brother Branham says, all the nations, he said, are scared to death. There's a lot of things happening. And in 1963, there was a lot of things that were taking place here. He said, we know science has developed mechanical things that any moment without warning, the whole world can go to pieces and the world is scared. There was a lot of fear that was generated in that particular era of time. That was just after the Cuba Missile Crisis and a number of different events that Vietnam and so forth that caused concern in the world. And so Brother Branham makes this statement, I'm not scared of the world going to pieces. There's going to be a thousand-year millennium after this is all over. So something will exist, and we'll have the millennium after this. The only thing I pray is, Lord, am I right to go when he comes? That's the thing I'm concerned about. I'm not concerned about world wars and global strife and all the rest of it here, technology. That's not what I'm concerned about. I want to know, am I right? Am I ready to go when he shuts it down? That's the question. And he said, that's the only scare that I have. Have I pleased you, Lord? And now every one of us have to deal with that question, right? We've talked about this, and I know that you think about this kind of thing often. And of course, as I've said to you before, what's the point of climbing up the ladder if the ladder's not leaning against the right wall? We want to be doing the right things, moving in the right direction with God and hitting the mark when we get there. So that's the question. With all the, you know, we talk about the mark of the beast and we talk about the seal of God. Do I have it? How do I know that I have it? And is there something that I need to know more in my life that will draw me close to this whole process so that we can be ready when the Lord shuts it down? Because there's going to be a shutting down of this, right? As I've said to you many times before, we don't have a choice about the end. When the end is the end, it's over, right? In the days of Noah, there came a point where God said, that's it, we're going to close the door. And there was no more debating after that. There was no more consideration after that. The door was closed. And so when it comes to those definitive moments, the Lord's going to shut it down. He's going to turn to the Jews and the Gentile dispensation will be finished. And there'll be no more debate after that. There'll be no more pleading or knocking at the door. It'll be the end. And so we want to deal with this question now rather than then. Lord, am I right to go when he comes? Am I where I need to be? And have I pleased you? Is what I'm doing pleasing unto you? He said, don't fear what men is doing. Fear God. Don't fear him who can destroy the body, but he that can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so therefore, the concerns or the fears that we have that he's talking about need to be directed in the right place. There's a lot of things that people are worried about, and without the hope that we have, a lot of people are concerned about the future, and I would be too if I was not in the faith of the hour. I'd be very concerned about what lays ahead. I would certainly not be too enthusiastic about putting my trust in politicians today, right? Or putting my hope in social systems and governments. I would not be too excited about doing that. But people of the world, that's all they have. Either their money or their associations, their governments or their resources. I mean, that's the only thing they have to put their hope in. And I'm glad we don't have just that. We have the Lord Jesus Christ himself, I believe, who watches over the bride. And so therefore, this is the question that we want to deal with these subjects that we've been reading into. Now, he says again in the contest, now the enemy is going to study our strategy with the word. And that's true. He studies our strategy with the word. And Satan studied out all that so perfectly till when he came to Eve, he had the best strategy that he could use upon her. And that was to reason with the word. To reason with the word. That's what he did. And he knew that word would work best on Eve, and it did in the Garden of Eden. I believe that the enemy studies our strategy. I believe he studies and figures out whether these people preach a balanced word or whether these people are over here on some extreme or some extreme over here. There are different strategies, right? There are different ways of following something. There are different ways of believing. There are ways that, you know, Paul warned the believers in the early church. He said, there are some people that say, you know, we we follow God in the way of heresy. And, you know, it's foreign to some people, to a Jew, how we would worship might be foreign, or how, you know, a Muslim or something else, it might be foreign. Their way of worship might be foreign to you. And so there are different ways that people worship, and Satan watches that. He watches the people. He watches, I think, with concern about a people who are getting it. They're entering in. They're getting it, and they got a revelation of things, and they're overcoming, and they're forsaking the things of the world, and they're moving on with God. I think he watches that. He can't do much about it, but he watches it. So I want to give you a little quotation here that I've given you before. And before you start reading here, let me give you just a little background. Brother Branham's describing his situation back in the days when they were traveling and setting up a tent and holding tent meetings and tent revivals back in his day. And he was criticized, Brother Branham was criticized quite a lot for having a man on his team who worked with the tent. He drove the truck and worked with the tent, but he smoked cigarettes. And somebody came to Brother Branham, a minister came to Brother Branham and said, "You know what? You got a man who works for you and he smokes cigarettes." Brother Branham said, "Yeah." He said, "But he's a fantastic worker. He's just a really great guy, very faithful, very consistent." And he said, "Why is there a problem?" And he said, "Well, it's a bit of a reproach." He said, "You got a guy who's smoking cigarettes and setting up the tent." Brother Branham said, "Okay, I'll get rid of him." He said, "Who do you recommend?" He said, "Well, we got some people in our church, you know, that could help you out." So Brother Branham said, they hired these guys, and he said they'd show up one day, wouldn't show up the next. Now, if you're having a tent meeting and the people who are supposed to set up the tent don't show up, we got a problem, right? And so, Brother Branham said, "I tried and tried to encourage these guys to show up at work." Kind of sounds like our times today. And Brother Branham said these guys were not consistent at all. So I went back and I rehired that guy. And he said he was there on the job and he did a great job and everything else. And he said he was just really, really a consistent, faithful worker. It's interesting, you know, some people can be really legalistic about that and say, "Well, you know, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do something else." Let me ask you a question. Do you know the people who built your car? Do you know what they believe? No? But you drive it anyway, right? Just asking the question. So then Brother Branham said the superintendent of that denomination, he came to Brother Branham and he said to him, "Brother Branham, before you hold a meeting," he said, "I wanted to introduce myself and talk to you, and I want you to meet my wife." And this is where the quote picks up here. "I want you to meet my wife. And I've never seen such a thing in all my life." He said her hair was cut real short on a boyish bob, and she had makeup so thick and a dress that she could have been poured into big long fingernails. And I said, "Is your wife a Christian?" And he said, "Oh, yes, she's a saint." And I said, "She looks to me like she's a haint in the way she looks." And he said, "What's the matter? Why is this?" Stop now for a minute. Here's a guy who is so legalistic about who sets up the tent. And yet his wife over here is way out of balance over here. But he doesn't see a thing in the world wrong with that. We got a problem here, right? And so Brother Branham asked the question, "What's the matter?" Here's the answer. They got away from the old landmark. You got away from the Bible. And he says, you got away from the leading of the Holy Ghost and went out like the rest of them did, the people in the world. And that's exactly what's the matter. Now, he says, you think that preacher could have preached against it? He says, now you think you can get into a system like that and preach against those things? He said, no. He said, those people have left the landmark. They've gone. They've moved that landmark aside. And the problem with the landmark is that if it's established somewhere, you just can't pick it up and move it somewhere else, right? You just can't do that. And there are laws that govern that kind of thing. And we'll talk about it in just a moment here. Having having a something solid, having an absolute is a really important thing. And I think over time, as we get closer to our departure, that absolute will become more powerful and more important to you as we go along. because, you know, people do squirrely things, and, you know, pastors do funny things, and churches do funny things, and people get, they get influenced by spirits, and there's all kinds of things that go on in the world around us here, and Satan studies us and everything else. I'm thankful for an absolute that doesn't change. I'm thankful for an absolute and a landmark that we can call, this is exactly where God laid this down, this is exactly where God laid that down. And despite other people's efforts to try to move those landmarks, I'm thankful that God laid it down very clearly here, and that's what we believe. Right? Now, Brother Branham says this in a prayer line. He said, awful nervous, aren't you, lady? He said, that's the devil that makes you that way. And you think there's many things that are wrong, but nervousness is what the main thing is, makes you feel like everything's wrong. And nervousness or anxiety will do that. You feel like, you know, there are all kinds of things. As a matter of fact, if you ask a person very often, make me a list of what it is that you think is wrong. And they'll, right away, they'll put down one thing, and then they'll think for a second, put down a second thing, and then you'll, I've watched people do this, and then they'll hesitate, and they'll wonder, and they'll think about it, and say, well, those are the two main things. But you just said everything is wrong. And in reality, it's not always everything. But it can feel that way. And so that's what this lady's going through. And he says, like a black bolt, it comes from you like a cloud or something that's like a wave, like a breath moving. And you get scared. And many times in the evening time when you're sinking low, you get real weary, don't you? And he's looking at her condition. Many times you think you're going to lose your mind, but you're not. You'll last. Fear not. You're going to be all right. Many times you think you're going to lose your mind, but you're not. You'll last. Fear not. You're going to be all right. You have often played and prayed and wanted a place where you could think you could set your foot to start from, a solid place. And he said, isn't that right? And this is your footstep. Watch what he says to her. This is your footstep. This is your place. This is your rock. Go now and be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus and be made well. Have faith in God. How many can say amen that that's the God we serve today? And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? All of us need to have a solid place. We need to have a landmark. We need to have an absolute stone where we can put our foot and nothing can budge us off that place. Every one of us need that. David went through the same thing. And I've showed you this picture before where David wrote in 2 Samuel, God is my strength and my power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. This is a hind. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. The hind lives in the high mountaintops where it's safer for him. And when the enemies like bears and lions come after him, he gets out there on those cliffs and the edges of the rock, and he has a special kind of a hoof that can grab on to even little outcroppings in the rock or stones. And they say that his hoofs are so strong that can even crush rocks that are that he's holding on to. And David said, in going through what he's going through, with his enemies pursuing him and all the pressures that he felt, he said, Lord, make my feet like hinds' feet, where I can get out in those high places and hold on, and nothing can push me over. Make my feet like hinds' feet, he said, and set me up upon high places here. That's exactly what every one of us need to do. And for you people, especially that might feel nervous or anxious about things here, let me tell you, God's always got a solution. He doesn't always take away the nervousness and the anxiety and the pressure. He doesn't always take that away. But it gives you the ability within to get out there in a safe place and hold on. Thank God for that. Thank God that's the God we serve today. And so, I want to come back now to this idea of the landmark. There's many places in the Bible where it talks about this. It says, Proverbs 22, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. And again in Deuteronomy, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark which they of old time have set, and thine inheritance which thou shalt inherit in the land which the Lord thy God giveth to thee. This is a landmark. This is the Empire State Building. And for those of you who have traveled to New York City, when I'm in Manhattan, I always use this as a reference point because it just kind of sticks up and you can see it from everywhere. I know I'm making some of you homesick here talking about New York. I know that. But it's an example of a landmark. Now read the definition here. A landmark is a prominent or conspicuous object on land that serves as a guide, especially to ships or to travelers on a road. a distinguishing landscape feature marking a site or location. It's something used to mark the boundary of a land, a significant or historic achievement or an event. And so that's what a landmark is. It kind of sticks up. It sticks out. It is there for you to see. But it also orients you, right? Whenever you go into a certain city like New York and there's lots of tall buildings there, there are some that stand out and they give you orientation. They let you know where they are. Landmarks are important. Landmarks can be like a lighthouse. They are something that's positioned there to give you warning and let you know exactly where you are. You can trace on a map. Any good sea captain can trace on a map and say, that's that lighthouse. That means we are here and so far from our destination. Landmarks can be placed in places where there were certain events that took place or where supernatural things took place. I think of Sabina Canyon, where Brother Branham was and held up his hands, remembering the sword dropped into it. I don't know if you've ever been to that place, but that's really quite a place. That, you know, it's an unusual place, and even today it's still quite an unusual place. I had the privilege of going down into the Mamertine prison in Rome, where Brother Branham went down. They lowered him down, and back then the prisons really literally were holes in the ground. And he went down into the prison, and he got down on his knees, and he knelt there, and he got up, and he said, yes, he said, this is the place where Paul was actually in prison. He picked up his spirit after 2,000 years in that hole in the ground. And I had the privilege of going in there, and you know, it's marked, and you can still go inside that hole in the ground there. And it's quite an interesting place for sure. But there were supernatural things that took place in that part of the world. Now, we also think about wars. And I was communicating this morning with Brother David Iverson. He took us to the monument, which is in Passchendaele. And for those of you World War I buffs, Passchendaele was the scene of some of the greatest battles in World War I. And the day that they had the biggest battle there and the biggest loss of life, it was one of the heaviest rainfalls in history in Belgium. And the fields were absolutely soaked, but the soldiers were already moving across the field. And they have photographs of the soldiers moving across the field. And it's just unbelievable to see them all pushing the cannons through the mud. And the mud was up to their waist. And they were just kind of moving these cannons across on boards. And it was just unbelievable. And there were so many lives lost that when people died, they just fell in the mud and they all sank in the mud. They say that even, I think, about 2 years ago, they had a body come up in the mud because the earth kind of, you know, recirculates itself. And when farmers plow the field and all the other things happen, there are still dead bodies that come up out of the earth. And there were so many hundreds and thousands of them that were there. They made a museum there. And when you're looking at the field and you're standing there, you look out and you can see the town of Ypres over here in France. And then, you know, you can see the area called Passchendaele. And I mean, I'd never been there. It was just moving the way they had celebrated the battle. They had memorialized the battle and the scene. It was just absolutely amazing. If you've been to Gettysburg, you know, they have done a tremendous job of preserving the battlefield there, and you can stand on little round top and look out and see how it must have been for them to watch the Southern soldiers coming up the flank there. Or if you've been to the Vietnam Memorial, I think the Vietnam Memorial is an extraordinary place. And I thought, well, just a granite wall with names on it didn't really mean much until you got there. And when you get there and you go down on the incline and you're looking at the wall with all these names of people who died in the Vietnam War. I was watching one veteran. He was there, and he had a bunch of badges on his shirt, and he was just kind of looking, went along the wall, and he must have found either a relative or his friends, people he fought with. And he found them, and he just kind of put his hand on the wall like this, and he just wept privately. That's the way it was like. And I backed off because I didn't want to interrupt him. It was such a solemn moment there. And you realize what a tremendous memorial this actually is. Landmarks are important. Here's one, Genesis chapter 35. God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. God went up from him, Jacob, in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, and even a pillar of stone. So when Jacob has his dream, he sets up a pillar of stone right in that spot, and he poured a drink offering thereon and poured the oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where he spoke, where God spoke with him, Bethel. Bethel meaning the place of God. And so therefore, this was a significant thing. And Jacob wanted to always remember this place. He never wanted to forget exactly where this was. This is where I met God. And he wanted to erect that memorial there. There are many, many memorials, but let me show this one to you here. Now, some of you, this might be familiar to you, but this is a scene on a kind of a rocky knob overlooking Boise, Idaho. Now, my wife and I were there in pursuit of wagon ruts. We wanted to see wagon ruts from the Oregon Trail. And this is one of the passes, the old Indian passes there. That's an old Indian squaw who was there. And we were in pursuit of these spots where you can see the rock carvings of the wagon wheels through the stone. And we never really found one, but they're there scattered across the countryside. And when we looked here, this was a place where a man called Captain Bonneville was traveling west in the wagon train. And in 1833, he was the first person who laid eyes on this site. And off in the distance there where the dark is, those are trees. Now, I realize there are some people here from that part of the world, so I'll just be brief and say this. That when Captain Bonneville stood on top of that hill and he overlooked the place, he said, les bois, voyez les bois. Look at the trees, look at the woods. That's what he said. Nous avons beaucoup de gens qui parlent français aujourd'hui. C'est bon, c'est bon. But they have perverted the word Boise to a place where I don't want to get into it, but it's not really pronounced Boise. Nonetheless, that's what we know it as today. But he saw the valley and the Boise River, and he saw the trees and the Boise. It means the woods, and he saw that. And after looking at the, when you turn around from this spot and you look out over the plains, you see how flat and dry and rocky it was, and how hot it was that day when we were up there. And it must have been a grueling thing to come across the plains in those wagons like that. And when they saw the valley and the trees and the water, oh, they were so excited. And there was a settlement began there in that place, and it is what it is today. But it is a real memorial there when you go and you look and you see the memory of what happened there. I love this fact. This is called the Burj Khalifa. It's the tallest building in the world. Whenever you visit the United Arab Emirates, it is your orientation marker for sure, because you can see it from everywhere, everywhere in the country almost. You can see this building. It is so tall. It is so tall that you can watch the sunset from the base of the building, take an elevator to the top, and watch the sunset all over again. It is incredibly tall. It is mind-boggling how tall it actually is. But it is a thing that orients you in that part of the world, and you know where you are when you see that landmark. Here's an old landmark that was recorded as an early Tennessee deed years ago. It says, a certain mark red cedar tree out on a sandy point of sort of plain, thence by another straight line in a different direction to a certain mark yellow oak tree off to the side of a knoll with a flat stone laid against it. Thence, after turning around in another direction and by a sloping straight line to a certain heap of stone, which is by pacing just 18 rods and about one half a rod more from the stump of the big hemlock where Philo Blake killed a bar, and thence to the corner begun at two straight lines of about equal length, which are to be run by some skilled and competent surveyor, so to include the area and acreage herein set forth. That is what's called a meets and bounds document, which is labeling the orientation of where the corners are. The boundaries and the landmarks are very important, right? We have another one when Joshua crossed the river and the Jordan River, and when he got on the other side, he said, "Now I want every tribe to send a man back and take a stone each." So they picked up 12 stones and brought it on the bank of the river on the Israeli side. And they said, "Set these stones right there so that when your son asketh in time to come, what mean these stones?" Verse 7, "And he shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." So God is not against memorials. God's not against the right kind of memorials. Can I get an amen? God's not against the right kind of memorials. Memorials that support idolatry are not something God's into. But real memorials that signify things that God did, they are important. Now, it gets serious now, because in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says, "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark." And all the people shall say, "Amen." So God did not want the people to move these landmarks. Now, I need you to understand that he's not just saying, "I want you to leave everybody's property marker in the place where it's found." He's not just saying that. In the Hebrew story, listen now to what I'm going to tell you. The next little bit, I want you to listen to what I'm telling you. In the Hebrew story, when Rebekah was giving birth to her children, Rachel was giving Jacob and Rebekah, right? Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel. I'm sorry. Jacob and Rachel. When Jacob's wives were giving birth to their children, they cried out in childbirth, and that name became synonymous with that particular child and their tribe, because those children, 12 of them, actually became tribes. And what the name signified identified the place in the promised land that they were to live. And I can tell you, that still applies today. The tribe of Asher has a certain spot, and the tribe of Benjamin has a certain spot, and the tribe of Simeon has a certain spot. And that originates from the time of Jacob back there in the Old Testament. And so the boundary markers for the tribes were laid out supernaturally. And the land within those tribes that belonged to the elders of those particular tribes, they were also decreed by God, and they were not to be moved at all. You can't take half of Benjamin and give it over here to Levi. Can't do that. You got to leave it just as it is. And so God is saying more than just a man's property here. He's talking about the things that God has decreed that are come by the inspiration of God. You have absolutely no right to change that. You can't make it mean something else. You can't make it say something else. You can't put it somewhere else. Because God put it there, you got to leave it there, and you got to deal with it. That's the idea, okay? Now, let me give you a classic example of how people have failed this, all right? Let's go to Mark chapter 7, if you will. Now, you're going to need your Bible here. Mark chapter 7, and I want you to turn to this, if you will. And I want you to read this. This is one of my... is my go-to chapter here for this example. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 1. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashing hands, they found fault." They were critical. "And the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the Bible principle." No, that's not what it says. But they're holding the tradition to the elders. And I want you to notice there's two things that are at war in this chapter here, and that is the word and the tradition to the elders. Everybody with me? There's two things that conflict here in this particular passage. So the Pharisees, verse 3, and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brass and vessels and of tables. So in other words, now, these people, they can't take what they're doing and believing back to the word somewhere. They can take it back, though, to the tradition of some elder who inserted that, and they treat it as gospel. And, listen, they're critical of Jesus and his disciples because they're not doing what the elders had decreed they should do. Wow. So that's how much stock they put in this. That's how much importance that they put on this. Verse 5. And then the Pharisees and scribes asked him and said, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Why don't your people walk according to the message? That's not what he's saying. Why don't you walk according to the word? Why don't you do things according to the Bible? That's not what they're asking. They're asking, why aren't you walking according to the tradition of the elders? The elders have spoken. And you know what? Why would you be doing this? And verse 6, he answered and said unto them, and I love Jesus' answer here. The answer goes all the way down to 23. We're not going to read all that part far, but he answered and said, because it's just words in red in my Bible, just about all the way down. And well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Their worship is in vain because they are teaching for doctrine. They're teaching for the absolute, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, which is really interesting. They lay aside the commandment of God. Ye hold a tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things as ye do. And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." And that phrase there, it means do away. You're doing away with one thing in order to adopt something else. So you're displacing the Bible here. You're displacing the word. And you're putting in the tradition of the elders here. And you're doing that on purpose, Jesus is saying. You're actually doing that. You're rejecting the commandment of God. Verse 10. For Moses said, here's the example. Moses said, "Honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." Well, that's one of the Ten Commandments, right? That you should honor your father and your mother. And so you have to care for them. You have to think about them. And you had to, honor them in your life while they're alive and so forth. And then he says, but ye say, here's the example now of putting aside God's word. He said, ye say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban. That word Corban means sacred treasury. The sacred treasury. So, ye say that you will say to your father and mother, it's Corban. That is to say, it's a gift. This belongs to the sacred treasury. Therefore, by whosoever thou mightest profit by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Does everybody understand what they're actually saying? God said in the fourth commandment here, that you have to honor your father and your mother. Fifth commandment. You have to honor your father and your mother. Okay? That your days may be long upon the earth. But ye say that if I designate this money, say, to the building fund, then it doesn't matter what mom and dad go through. It's given to the church. So you know what? It's marked for their good. So sorry, mom and dad. I can't take that back. I can't go back on that promise. I've got to give it to the church. So you're going to have to suffer without that. The resources that I have that could be for you are now given to the church. And the church said, whenever it's designated for the church, you can't take it back, no matter what the emergency. Even if the emergency violates a commandment. Wow. You understand what they're doing? They're saying, if you give it to the church, you know what? It's as good as done. You have no more control over it. It's theirs now. And you can't take it back. Under any circumstances, you can't take it back. So mom and dad could die because they don't have medicine, but we can't take it back because the church has got the money and we promised it to them. Wow. Now, I'll guarantee you these Pharisees and Sadducees did not expect this response from Jesus here. Because now he's uncovering not only what they're doing, but he's uncovering the motive as to why they're doing it. Now watch what he says now in verse 12. And ye suffer him no more
to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things ye do. There's lots of examples that I could give, but Jesus said, here's one. And when you do that, here's the important thing. You're making the word of God of none effect. Now, let me say this very carefully, that I believe whether it's the message or whether it's the scripture, something that Brother Bram's talking about doctrinally and so forth, or whether it's a scripture, whenever you take it and say, well, that doesn't apply now because that was 50 years ago, Brother Bram said that, you know what? You are actually making the word of God of none effect. And you're putting something in place of that. And that's not a good strategy when it comes to pleasing God. Hello? Some people may say, well, it's all right for a woman to cut her hair because, we know more about hair now and we know, it's healthier or whatever else. And you know what? They can put something else in place here that even though a prophet said this because the Bible said this, that doesn't matter now because times have changed. You're actually displacing the word of God, the commandment of God, the thing inspired by God. You're actually displacing that by your own traditions here. And that's not a good thing. I mean, there are many different examples here, but let's go down, if you don't mind, just a few more verses here. And when he had called all the people unto him, and he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, they are that which defile him. And if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he's talking about their lack of understanding, right? They're hearing it, but they're not really hearing it. In a spiritual way. They're hearing the words like you're hearing my words today, and you'll go out and you'll retain some of it there. But there's a difference between just hearing the words and naturally speaking and having an understanding of the word of God. So let's look at it just real briefly here. In Matthew 13, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and snatches away that which is sown in his heart. I've always wondered about that parable where people, if they've actually got the word of God in their heart, how can the devil snatch it away? How can the devil take it away? Here's why. If they understand not, it means that word understand means to put the perception with the thing perceived. And it means to join something together and to understand something. Oh, saints of God, follow me now. When a person truly understands it, it's not just the letters on the page, but they get the understanding of what that's actually saying. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from a good teacher. It comes from the Holy Spirit himself, because he's the revealer of the word. So when he reveals to you what the letter is actually saying, then you've got an understanding here, and an understanding like a good and upright man. Let me tell you, people who have a revelation from God are never at the mercy of people who have a lot of education. You may have a lot of intellect and a lot of education. You might not have a lot of prowess with words, but I will tell you this. You people that maybe don't have any education at all, you're not at the mercy of somebody who's intellectual, because when the Holy Spirit reveals it, and he reveals it to rich and poor, male and female, smart, not smart, he reveals it to his own, and when he does, he makes the two ends of it come together, the words on the paper and the real meaning in the heart of God. He makes that connect. He makes that come together, and that's an inseparable revelation that God gives you. Amen. That stays with you. That's different than just hearing the word and trying to retain it. That's different than just trying to intellectually learn it or memorize it. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they heard it and they listened to it, but they really had no meaning. They had no understanding of the depth of the word and what God was actually trying to do. You cannot take that landmark and move it over here and say, well, in the fifth commandment, it says that over there, but we're going to move the marker over here. And if it's designated for mom and dad, it goes in the sacred treasury, then we are exempt from the fifth commandment. So they actually moved the landmark. And God says, no, you can't do that, because you're rejecting the inspiration of God. Hello, is anybody out there this morning? You're actually rejecting the inspiration of God. And so therefore, It's really important that we pay attention to the word of the hour, because it is, I believe it is, the inspiration or that which is breathed by God that we should live by. It is the thing that becomes our landmark. It becomes our absolute, doesn't it? The word of God becomes our absolute. And you can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It is what it is. You can't change baptism because that's the way your church does it. Right? You can't change, or we're going to ordain women as preachers here. You can't do that because that's the way our tradition is. You can't do that because God's already placed that landmark. I wonder how far are you willing to let me go? Here's Brother Branham, question answers number one. 1964, Brother Branham says, have mercy on me. This is a question, Brother Aaron and I were looking at this morning. It's a question people are asking Brother Branham, should we move to Arizona? Should we follow you out there? There's no church out there. Brother Branham's saying, no, you go where you feel led to go. Don't follow me. Don't make a cult out of me. Don't make a cult personality here. Don't do that. He said, I'm just a cog in the wheel, and God sent me here to do a particular thing, and then I'll move on and so forth. But you go where you feel led to do. And they're pressuring Brother Branham because they want to know, you know, should we do this? You do this, you do something else. I've told you this story before, but some of you, I came in on a conversation where a brother was telling a story about him and a bunch of brothers that were standing around Brother Branham, and he heard this part. He came in on this part where Brother Branham made the statement. He said, I always use STP oil. Always use STP oil. And the brother heard that, and he said, wow. He said, I don't like STP oil at all. I never have put it in my vehicles. But you know what? If Brother Branham uses it, I'll start using STP oil. Now, he came in on part of the conversation, but if that's what Brother Branham uses, I'm going to use it too. It's out in Arizona. There's about 10 brothers standing around. Brother Branham says, yes, STP oil, that's the thing. That's the answer right there. A couple of months later, he went back to Brother Branham, and he said, Brother Branham, he said, I overheard you in a conversation talking about STP oil. And he said, I didn't really like it, but I switched and used that in my car now. He said, it's done really good. I'm really happy with it. Thanks for the advice. Brother Branham said, what do you mean, STP oil? He said, yeah, I put it in my car. I heard you say that you only use STP oil. And Brother Branham said, I never use it in my car. He said, it's terrible for that. I use it on my hunting boots. You can hear, but you don't understand. Right? Now watch what Brother Branham says. Have mercy on me. Help me. This is his prayer at the end of the meeting. It makes me nervous, Father. I pray that you help me. I don't want to seal my life, all my work here, to be out here some fanatic to lead some group, a cult out here in the desert somewhere. Don't let my name go down like that, Lord. I fought hard for this. I'm sincere in it as I can be. God, don't let it happen. Don't let this turn into a personality cult. Don't let people follow me. And because he was, remember what the essence of who he was is summarized in this statement. I must decrease, he must increase. And a greater than William Branham is here. He introduced Christ to us. So Brother Branham didn't point to himself and say, stay watching me. He pointed to Christ. And anything that doesn't point you to Christ is false. Anything that doesn't, it points you to some personality, it's a cult. And we had to be clear about that. That's why it broke my heart when I saw this photograph on a very prominent website. And this is in Angola, and brothers and sisters are celebrating Brother Branham's birthday in a town called Cabinda. And they're cutting the cake, and they're excited here because this is April 6th, and they're celebrating Brother Branham's birthday. This is associated with a certain ministry. And you know what they're doing? They're pointing back. They're still there in 1965. Because they don't feel like any other ministry has the right to preach. It's only Brother Branham. Now watch what Brother Branham said. The church always wants to look back. See what Wesley said, Moody said, all things are possible to them that believe. Let's look ahead. He said, the only thing in the Bible that looked backwards, do you know what kind of an animal always looks back? It's the lowest life there is. And how many knows that the lowest life there is that moves is a frog? A frog is the lowest life there is. A man is the highest life there is. A frog looks backwards. I don't like that old life. I want to look forward, believing and trusting and walking in the light as He's in the light, as He shines the light. How many can say amen? Amen. Brother Branham never instructed us to look back, to stay back there, and to just hold back there. Hey, don't get me wrong. There's not a thing in the world when listening to tapes and reading the books. I do it constantly. I quote it constantly. But I will tell you this. I'm looking in the direction He pointed me in. Because as I do that, I'm closer to the kingdom and I'm looking to Christ. Amen. Jehoshaphat, seeing the results from his father when he served the Lord and when he didn't serve the Lord. And so Jehoshaphat purposed in his heart to serve the Lord and cling to the things his father David did at the beginning. In other words, he went back to the old landmark. It would be good for all of us to go back to the old landmarks. Now, we're not talking about going back to William Branham, the man, right? We're not talking about that. God will bless anyone will go back to the old landmark of the Bible and start from the Bible, not theology, but start from the old landmark and move up, and God will move with you. If you go back to the Bible, you'll find that nowhere in the Bible does it say that you should celebrate somebody's death. Right? Not at all. And so therefore, what Brother Branham is encouraging us to do is you stay with the Word and let the Word lead you where it's going to lead you. And stay in tune with Christ. Because He's the author of the Word. And He's the revealer of the Word. And He helps you to understand the Word. He brings those strings together. And anything that doesn't do that, my friend, is your enemy. Anything that doesn't do that. That's why we should never make a personality cult of a pastor or of a church or some movement or something else. Hey, listen, that's idolatry. And Brother Branham was clearly against it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul dealt with this in the early church as well, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away from the truth, and they shall be turned to fables. Here's another version of that same verse, part of it. And they will turn away from the hearing the truth, but on the other hand, they'll turn aside to myths. So if you turn away from the Word, you will turn to something. Right, you'll have to have something to displace that because nature abhors a vacuum. So once you turn away from the Word, you'll adopt something else. And that's where we have all the different ideas that come and all the different fables and all the different stories that are out there. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul is warning Timothy and he's warning Titus and he's warning all those men of God in the early church here that after my departing, wolves will come in. And what will they do when they come in? Not literal wolves here, but they're going to put things in place here. And we're going to worship Peter now. Or we're going to worship James or John or something else. And we're going to put different things in there for the people to follow and all kinds of different ideas. And then, of course, that gave way to the Trinity, and they're all of a sudden believing things that are not according to the Word. You can find, I don't know if you've ever debated with a Trinitarian or not. It's really the most interesting thing because whenever you give a scripture, they'll give you one right back, and you give them one, they'll give them one. You'll say, "Well, I'll give you two," and they'll give you two back. And I mean, you'll go on all day long, and they're quoting the actual Bible you're quoting from. That's what's really interesting. So someone is hearing and understanding, and someone's hearing and not understanding. Because you can't have both people right. You can't have God as one or God as three. You can't have both of those to be correct. One of them has got to be false, right? But it's interesting that they'll come up with as many scriptures as you'll come up with here, and it almost seems like a death march, going around in a circle. So I always say this to the Trinitarians, that, when you go around that circle, you beat that bush for a while, I always come back to Melchizedek. And, I say, okay, you believe that there's three and I believe that there's one, but tell me who Melchizedek is. And they'll look at you and say, Melchizedek, he's the Old Testament, right? And you'll say, yeah. Because he says himself in the book of Genesis, he was without beginning and without ending. So he's always been around, always will be. It sounds pretty close to eternal to me. But who is he? Who is that person? Because he had no genealogy, he had no origin. He just always existed. And so what or who was he? So now do we have four? Good question. Good question. So then you want to give him the message, who is this Melchizedek? Because it answers the question. Because the word always has the answer. All right, so here's 1 Timothy chapter 1. You drop down to verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I came unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. I've laid down a foundation. Let people teach no other doctrine. Paul knows exactly where his teaching has come from. Is that okay? He knows exactly the origin of the revelation that he's got. He knows that it comes from God. God came and took all the Old Testament loose ends and took the word of the hour and just brought the two of them together, gave Paul an understanding, and he lays a foundation for the whole New Testament church. And he says, I'm a wise master builder, right? That's what he calls himself. Now, Paul's either really right or he's really wrong. And he says, charge them that they teach no other doctrine, and neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. So don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies, because there are questions that people will ask about the message that have absolutely no answer. Like, if you want to debate, you can debate all day about how many people fell off the bridge across the Ohio River, right? You can debate all day about that. You can Google all you want, but back then there was no Google because Al Gore was not even born yet. So there was no internet. And you know what? You know what? That's a question that's thrown out there to make you think, and there is no answer to it. Because realistically, only God would know the answer to that question. Right? The prophet says he saw that. He told his mother, there is no way you can't Google it, because God doesn't even need Google, doesn't even use Google, right? It's hard to believe, but he doesn't. And so therefore, there is no answer to the question, but people will pull it out there and say, well, huh? How about that? Huh? How about that? And it only is this category. It's fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. When God explains something, it settles the question, right? When God reveals something to you, it takes away the question. Aha! You realize that's what God meant. That's what God is saying. And so therefore, Paul says, you should not go there. You should not go there, because it's only gonna cause the questions and so forth, the confusion that goes with it. Here's 1 Timothy chapter 1 in another version here. Not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith. Let me tell you something. I do not believe this message because I understand exactly how many men fell off that bridge. That's not why I'm in the message of the hour. Let me tell you why I follow this message. It's because I believe that the word, the Holy Spirit, in His own sovereign way, led me to Himself. He led me to Christ. And the message pointed me that way. When I first got a hold of the message and I got a hold of the church age book, it pointed me to Christ. It pointed me to Calvary and pointed me there. Once I got there, you know what? Looking back, the whole world, including myself, we're full of faults and we're full of mistakes and we're full of failures and everything else. The world is full of humans. I notice that. The world is full of humans, and humans make mistakes. But I'm in Christ. And you know, people may say what they want. They might build websites. They might do whatever they want. They might run off into cults and clans and cliques and everything else. But I'm in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you're secure. When you're in Christ, you have a peace. When you're in Christ, you have a shalom. When you're in Christ, you have a solid rock. When you're in Christ, He lets you know where the landmarks are. And He lets you know what you shouldn't move, right? Being in Christ is the blessing. And I believe this message pointed me to that. And that's why I would give the message to somebody, because I believe the same message that pointed me to Christ will also point someone else to Christ. And if you're going to dispute it or you're going to take it away, give me something better. Because I'm not going to let go of this until you give me something better. I let go of the Catholic Church because I found something better. I let go of the charismatic movement because I found something way better. And when I found that better, I said, whoa, this is a pearl of great price. You can have the rest of it. I'll take this and I'll keep this. And that's what, to me, that's what a revelation of Christ is. It's a pearl of great price. It's something you wouldn't want to let go. And I can't give it to you. I can't, impart it to you. I can't teach it to you. You got to experience it yourself. And it is that relationship with Christ. It is that one-on-one encounter with God. I've said it a billion times and never let me stop saying it. That's what matters, is that relationship with Christ. Not your association with the church, or not whether you visit Jeffersonville once a year, not whether you got, a piece of wood from the floor. That doesn't matter. It's a relationship with Christ that matters. It's the living token, the living God. That's what matters. Amen. That's what's going to see us through. Amen. Hallelujah. So Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken on the road to Emmaus, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them on all the scriptures concerning himself. And that word expounded literally means to unfold the meaning of what he said. So in other words, here's the word, what the prophet said, but here's the understanding of it. And he brings it together for the people and they have a revelation of it. Aren't you glad God's given you a revelation? Amen. That's a wonderful thing. Now I need to just watch my time here because we're going to baptize again this morning. But I want you to look at what Brother Branham said. He said, now in the invasion of the United States, he said, a rose, it's pretty, it's there to be looked at. And that's just like the church, it's there to be looked at. Like a pretty little woman. He said, she's there to be looked at to her husband. She's all right. But if she hasn't got the moral sword sticking out there to protect her, she becomes an indebtedness to society and human beings and gets so low and so forth and scandalous and rotten till the dogs wouldn't look at her. And the same thing to the Church of the Living God. And that's why statistically in our country you see a lot of people disinterested and separating from the church itself, because it has become unattractive. As it doesn't have the essence of what it used to have. So now it's full of entertainment. And he said they stripped their women, and people don't realize that those devils are invading your homes. So I want you to understand here what he's talking about, that God creates something, and when God creates something, it's a beautiful thing. But it still requires protection, because there are other forces at work out here that will mar that if possible. And those forces are strong. And people don't realize that those forces, he said, they invade your homes, they'll invade your thinking, they'll occupy, they'll find a resting place in your phone, in your devices, right? And they will cause certain things to happen, like when Lucas taught us about algorithms and so forth. There's another intelligence that's working here. It's not you causing that stuff to be fed to you. There's something else going ahead of you and saying, well, if you do this, you want this, 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 and this. And it's actually working overtime to make sure you get what it thinks you want. And it's not coming to you by choice. It's coming to you by force. And what I'm saying is what Brother Branham's saying here. There are forces out there that will take something God created and pervert it. And that's exactly why this whole concept of the absolute and the landmark is really important. Now, what we need to discuss a little bit more thoroughly, and we don't have time today, is why does this matter? Like, what is the significance of moving a landmark? And I want to show you that. There's some really, really powerful examples of that in the Bible where God reacted when people moved the landmark. And one of them is the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a really important principle to God. It was a day of rest. It was God's day. And then people took the Sabbath and they twisted it into something else. And actually God wound up sending the people into captivity because they violated the Sabbath. And so they went into 70 years of captivity, because breaking or moving the landmark, moving the boundaries of where God established things. 6 days you shall work, and the 7 day you shall do no servile labor, and so forth. And when they moved those markers, God reacted to that. And if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, if we find ourselves moving the markers because of social convenience or social pressure or whatever else, we move those markers, whether personally or as a church or even as a community, let me tell you, we have to answer to God for that. And that's why it's very important. Some people can call you old-fashioned, a stick in the mud or whatever else. But you know what? If we've protected the marker where it is, we've done a good thing. Because that's what's going to help you more than anything else when the Word of God is left on its own to do what God intended it to do. Because there are forces out there. The moment you give those forces an opening, those forces will affect the people within. Brother Bram said, in the enemy, in every way that he can, he'll try to get you away from that absolute. And how the Christian world this morning needs that type of absolute. How we need that type of absolute. Those with creeds and traditions have tried, he said, have tried with doctrine of men to disqualify God's word. They need an absolute experience of a meeting God on a Damascus road and a living God who can heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils, a genuine absolute. Hold on just a second. Let's look at that again. This is my last quote, last screen. Watch here. How the Christian world this morning, so he's not talking about Old Testament here. He's not talking about Jesus' day. He's talking about today. How the world today needs that absolute. Those with creeds and tradition have tried with doctrine of men to disqualify God's word. Well, that's what we just read in Mark chapter 7, right? They disqualify God's word. They made up a rule, and we're not going to take God's word, we're going to take another person's word because we don't want to live by God's word. If you don't like what a prophet said in this age, you'll find another prophet to put in the place there. They need what they need, Brother Branham said. What they need is an absolute, an experience of meeting on a Damascus road the living God who can heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, a genuine absolute. Those people who attempt to do that, you know what they need to have is a new birth. And you know what? I'll say this, as I don't want to leave you with a wrong impression. Everybody doesn't need to be like us. They don't need to be like HBT, God forbid. They don't need to run their service like we do. God is not into making carbon copies of everybody or carbon copies of churches and so forth. God, not doing that. But I think, you know, when people struggle, and when you see that people struggle, and they're maybe on a tangent over here, or they're out on a bit of a limb over here, we should pray for those people. We should pray for them that God will bring us all back into a balance and into a place where he can deal with us. Because if like we said at the beginning, if we're truly at the end, there's nothing good after this. It's over. And you don't want to see somebody slide into tribulation. You don't want to see somebody miss out and lose what is a reward for a son or a daughter of God. And so I don't think we should look at people with anger or animosity. I think we should pray for them. And just say, Lord, first of all, if I'm not right, help me to be right. Help me to be right in what I believe and what I understand and so forth. And just because I say it doesn't mean that it's right. Just because I think it doesn't mean that it's right. But Lord, let my life line up with this first. And then if there's somebody else out there, maybe they go their other way or whatever else, they have another priority in their worship and so forth. Hey, Lord, if they're not right, bring them back into a balance as well. I think that would be the Christian attitude that we should have. Because we're not going to help anybody by criticizing them. We're not going to help anybody by putting them on the defensive and saying, you're wrong, you're not like us. We're not going to help anybody by doing that. Some people need to have this kind of experience. And Brother Bram said Paul knew that something had happened. There was one who could take it away from him, all of his traditions and everything else. There was someone around who could take it from him. And he said, nothing else mattered. Such an experience that his own words, his own thoughts, his own ambitions, his training didn't matter at all. What mattered was
what was determined according to the absolute God had shown him. That's what mattered. You know, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter at all what I say. It matters what the Word says, right? At the end of the day, what I say will long be forgotten. It'll be lost in the cosmos and in the data banks of the tribulation. It'll all burn. It'll all be gone. What I say is really inconsequential. What matters is what God said. And in the last day, Jesus warned us. He said it's going to be so close, it'll deceive the very elected. So we just need to pay attention and make sure that this is what God said. These are the landmarks, and these landmarks are important. God placed them in a certain place here for a reason, and we need to pay attention to that. And we have no right. We have no right to move them. How we conduct ourselves, how we live our lives, we should say, Lord, show me in the Word, and then help me to line up with that every time we can. I think that's why it's great to have things like a men's meeting and, you know, different events where we can have special meetings, different things, and we can focus on things. We can talk about marriages and families and talking about raising kids and so forth, because we all need to be reminded that we're doing this only because the Word tells us to do it. Lord, help us to have it clear. Help us to have it clear. And I believe that it starts with men. I believe that men need to hear the Word of God, and they need to be really challenged by it, as they're built a certain way, and I believe they need to have that ministry to them. And it helps families. When a man receives the Word of the Lord and comes home to his family, he can make a difference there. And I think that's a wonderful endeavor to have that. Let's stand to our feet. Let's have our musicians come. What mattered was what was determined according to the absolute that God had showed him. That's what Paul's priority was. But he never had that priority until he had that experience and that encounter with God. And I think God's very clear. I think God's made a lot of his boundary markers very clear. And he's established them afresh in this age. The people, like Brother Branham said, the people would baptize this way, three times that way. People would sprinkle different things because they put something in place there. And here comes a prophet in the last day, and he says, I got to find somebody to baptize me correctly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he's going back. He's got a reason to do that. He's going back to what God's Word says. This is the only way anybody was ever baptized in the New Testament here. So he's going back to that, going back to that. And to me, that's an example. His actions there are an example to us. He's going back to the Word of God and helping us to understand that's the best path. That's absolutely the best path. And so we're thankful this morning. We are thankful this morning because Annie Godwin has surrendered her life to Christ, and she has for over a year desired to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this week we talked together, and she's going to be baptized this morning. We're so thankful for that, so thankful for God stirring in young hearts. And I was surprised at what she knew and how confident she was about making that step in her life, and I think that's wonderful. And I will say this again, that if God's dealing with your heart and you've never taken that step, I think there's never been a better day to do that. Never been a better day. In Christ alone. Christ alone, let's pull that up there. Christ alone. My song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Oh, let's ring it out now.
In Christ
alone. Alone. Took on flesh.
Father, as we bow in your presence today, Lord, it's in your presence we stand today, Lord. It's by your grace that we stand. And Father, every one of us, Lord, we're depending on you for that direction, that strength that only you can give. We just want to reserve the place, Lord, for you to come, to correct our thinking, Lord, to guide us according to your will, to open your word to us, Lord. May we stand on solid ground, Lord, and be respectful and mindful of those landmarks, those boundaries that you put in place, Lord. For you said, cursed is the man that moves those boundaries. And Lord, we want to be mindful of them. I pray you'd have your way, Lord, in every one of our hearts. I know you, Lord Jesus, to be one whom when you draw near, good things happen. And Lord, I pray for those that are reaching out for healing today or for answers, for deliverance from different things, Lord, I pray you'd have your way among them. And Lord Jesus, we live in a world that's full of needs, Lord, and there are many, many situations that need your help, need your intervention. May your holy presence, Lord, be real in our lives. We commit our hearts to you and give you thanks because it's in Christ alone we stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give us that last verse again, if you will. Going to turn it over to Brother Jason here this morning. I'm going to get ready for the baptism here. May God bless you. No service on Wednesday night.
No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my death.
Love the way Lord's been leading us these last few services. It's been really, really a blessing for me. The song that comes to mind is, Jesus, we're depending on you. I think I have that key of F.
Jesus, we're depending on you. Said I found a love that parted.
today to be able to baptize Annie in the name of the Lord Jesus, and she explained to me that she was desiring to serve the Lord with all of her heart and to live for God and to be a daughter of the King. And that's a wonderful motive. And I told her that's not the devil motivating her to think that way or to do this. It's the Holy Spirit who moves on a person's heart, even a real young heart. And so we're thankful for her and her desire to walk in newness of life. And so let's pray. Father, we commit Annie now into your hands. And we pray in Jesus' name that you would receive her as a living sacrifice. And that's our reasonable service, Lord, to present ourselves to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would forgive her. And I pray that you would fill her. And I pray that you would use her as a vessel, a young, empty vessel that you can use for your glory. And you can take control of her life. I pray your blessing over her. And I thank you, Lord, for her desire to walk in obedience to the Scripture. We commit her to you now in Jesus Christ's name. Annie, based on your desire to obey the Scripture and walk in newness of life, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Been washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again.
boundless love. There is not a mother, sister, friend, or brother.
There is not a mother, sister, friend, or brother loves the way that Jesus can. He proved his love for me when he died on Calvary. He gave his life fallen man. His love is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me. Oh, his love, it's an endless love that will last for all eternity. Yes, Jesus wants to love you. There is none above you. Precious in his sight. He will never fail you when the doubts assail you. He'll be with you day and night. Yes, his love, it's a boundless love, and it reaches down to touch. In his sight, for he will never fail you when the doubts assail you. He'll be with you day and night. God bless you. You're dismissed. His love.